So the mini-series will be over in a second, the mini-series. Thank you for joining us. I'm going to pray as we open up God's word because I'm going to need God's help, you're going to need God's help, and we want him to speak tonight. So I'd appreciate it if you prayed with me, and if you agree with what I say, a nice hearty amen at the end doesn't go astray. So let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us by and through your word. And we ask now that you might speak to us. Please help us as we look at this account of the ascension of Jesus, really understand what it is that it's saying and why we should care about the fact that Jesus has been raised to sit at your right hand. Please help us to see how it is that he has commanded something, how he will return, and also that right now he functions in such a way that we can be speaking to you, we can be calling you, Father, and we can have a relationship with you. Lord and Heavenly Father, please help us today to grasp again, or maybe for the first time, just how wonderful it is that Jesus is the King above all kings and reigning on high. And we pray this through his name. Amen. You may have noticed this about me, if you know me, or if you've known me for any time longer than maybe 5 minutes. But I often get excited about sharing things with people. And they can be mundane things, like tiny little things, like the fact that my chickens are now laying 3 eggs, and I can tell you all about how they're laying 3 eggs, and you'll probably not care. Or it can be exciting things, like when I get up here and get to preach the gospel, I am excited about getting to share these things with you. But I remember sometimes getting a little bit too worked up with my family, and I'd be sharing with my sister or others about how it is that I would just love gardening, and there's these really cool things about that. And my sister, particularly when she was younger, she had a line, and I can still remember it to this day. Now, she's not this rude to me anymore, but she'd probably need to say this a few times and probably still does say it a few times. She says, "Seriously, Brettie, who cares?" It's probably fair a lot of the time when I'm just ranting and rambling on. But it's a pretty common question that people ask as well. It's funny about the things that people care about. Why should we care about the particular things that we do? And tonight we're going to ask that question a little bit. It was funny, I was actually playing soccer last Monday, on the public holiday Monday. And it was this moment where a person was, we got a free kick, a penalty kick, and everybody around him was trying to tell him about how much pressure he was under in this moment because, oh man, think about the pressure, you missed this. And I thought to myself, seriously? It's Monday afternoon, public holiday, the sun is out, we're playing like first division football down at Peakhurst Park, the ball's lying in a pile of dirt, who really cares? There's no pressure here, who cares? Why is it that we care about the things that we care about? What should we be caring about? And in a way, I want to ask the question, Easter, why Easter? I mean, who cares? Almost a couple of thousand years later since all of it happened, or maybe it's just a week for you contemplating again since last week when we celebrated it, but who cares? Has it changed anything? Does it mean anything? And today, particularly, we're going to look at the ascension. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus was raised up on high and ask the question, well, who cares? I mean, it was a moment that even if it is true, like, what does that mean? And why does that mean anything? And who does that impact? And why should I care about this thing? I mean, what even is it? Not much time is really given to the seeming beam me up Scotty moment of the scriptures. It's a bit strange that way, isn't it? Tonight, let's look at it. I want us to look at that account in Acts, and let's give it some time today because the very way Luke tells the story, the very way it happens, actually helps us pick up why we should all care. Every single person in this room, why everybody should actually care. Now, Elizabeth was really helpful. She mentioned how we've been reading Luke's gospel and getting the account of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection from Luke's gospel. And in a way, Acts is just the continuation of the story. It's written by the same guy, by Luke, and he continues it. And you heard him say it at the beginning. In my former book, he's referring to Luke. He said all these things, and now he continues it in this book. Okay, so in my former book, so please have Acts chapter 1 open. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was what? Taken up to heaven. You see, there's our link into what we're trying to talk about today. And if you continue, verse 3 is actually a really helpful recap of where we've been in this series. Because verse 3 said, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. See how everything we've sort of done is there? He died, And so after his suffering, he died, and then he rose again because he was alive again to tell these people about the kingdom of God. That's what we've been trying to talk about. How it is that Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection all point towards what the kingdom is all about. Verse 3 helps us see that, doesn't it? Now, we need to see, yes, he's given us security, he's given us joy, he's given us hope. The ascension shows he runs it all now. Jesus is the king. He is the king in the past, he's the king in the present, and he will be the king into the future. And tonight, we're going to look at it sort of like that. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the past, we're then going to look at the future, so that we can come back to what does that mean now? If he's done this thing in the past, if he's going to be this in the future, well, what does that mean for us now in this moment here today? Return to me to verse 2 for a second again. Did you see what it said there? It said, until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, he's giving them instructions. We know that he was taken up, that he ascended. Now, ascended just means to go up, to climb up into the air sort of thing. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in a moment, though. But verse 2 also sums up what he did after his resurrection, doesn't it? After his resurrection, but before he ascends. And verses 4 to 8 gives an example. 4 to 8 gives an example, and it gives an example of a king commanding his people. I mean, what does a king do? He tells his people what it is they need to do for the good of the kingdom, doesn't he? And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. This king is about to ascend. He's about to leave in a way, but he doesn't leave them alone. Some people might ask, well, why didn't he stay? I mean, Jesus did all this incredible stuff in the Gospels. Why didn't he just stay? And he's just defeated death. Why didn't he just go around healing one person at a time? And this king does this incredible thing. Why didn't he stay? Well, guess what? He didn't stay because he needed to go. He has to go to ensure that the next step in the kingdom work can happen. He left so that the work could continue. Let's have a look at verses 4 to 6. That's going to help us with that. Have a look again, verses 4 to 6. On one occasion, you see how here it is, he's teaching in this moment. While he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you see what happened in the first little bit? He says that the promise is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming, and you're going to receive that power. It's coming. But then there's a bit of confusion, isn't there? Verse 6. Now, just try for a second. Try to step into the disciples' shoes. It's hard for us because we've just had Easter. And we know in Easter, Jesus dies and then he rises again. We're kind of expecting it. But the disciples, like, let's try to sit in their shoes for a second. This is a surprise. Like, you weren't expecting Jesus just to rise from the dead. In fact, when he died, they thought it was all done and over. And what did they expect to happen before he died? They expected this donkey-riding king to come in and just liberate all of Israel, to be the king that they'd been waiting for forever. And you can see that in their question, can't you? There's this funny mixture of joy and confusion because they're like, so, like, you're alive. Does this mean, like, it's coming? The kingdom's coming? You're going to do this thing that Israel's going to be restored and you are going to reign as the king? Like, we're often critical of the disciples. We're like, no, sillies. Like, that's not what's happening here. But think about it. There's this weird mixture. And if we can experience that, we can then start to see what he's showing us is incredible. Because it was in this time that he taught them. In this time they realized. In this time they saw how the king was going to command and commission for the good of the kingdom so that this kingdom could come. Because he commissions them and he says, tell the world that Jesus is the king. That's what you are going to do now, that Jesus runs the world. And we are taught how this will happen. And it meant that he had to leave. Because have a look again at verse 8. He had to leave because they are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When the Holy Spirit comes on them, they're going to be receiving that power. They had to leave for them to be able to receive that. So firstly, we see the power of the Holy Spirit comes. He had to leave. And then what are they going to be doing? Witnesses. Witnesses to what Easter has shown. And who are they witnessing to? All the world. This king commanded to carry on his rule. How did he do it? How did he command to do this thing? Well, he took the people, the messy people that he'd saved, that he'd liberated, and said, okay, now it is your job to now tell the entire world. It is done by the very people he came to redeem. So now, why Easter? I think we need to be reminded, those who believe in this thing need to be reminded that this is what we witness to. Because it's easy to get sort of like amnesia, isn't it? Or to get caught up in the busyness of life and the things that we do. But the fact is that Jesus Christ came to redeem a humanity, to restore a humanity to life, a humanity made to then show that Jesus reigns, shown in the actions of Easter. And that means that we are those very witnesses by his power. Let me sum that part up. Before the ascension, the king commissioned his people. This means, if you're somebody who says you follow this king, we're now to go. We are the witnesses. We have witnessed it again in a way over Easter. And we thought that about that with our Ascent series, didn't we? That we are the people who go, just like Jesus came, we go. Witnesses telling the world that Jesus is the one who reigns with our life, with our words, with our deeds. And then what happens? He goes. He leaves the disciples at this point because he had to leave to continue the work that sort of Easter started. He had to go, didn't he? So who cares? Who cares that Jesus left? Well, if this is your king, as he is my king, then he has left, but before he left, he commanded you and he commanded me. He commanded his people. And so his people need to care. You need to care that Jesus is the one reigning. Like that's what Easter shows us. In his very leaving, though, he shows us something else as well. You see, the ascension helps us remember a key part of what the apostles and what we are now to witness to. And that is, this king has left, but he is going to return. The king will return. And how he leaves tells us something. You see, how he leaves shows us in part how he's going to come back as well. He leaves in glory and power. Have a look at verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, you might be like, how's that glory and power? I think sometimes we often look at the ascension, if you've ever even thought about it, and think of it like an elevator. You know, Jesus happened to hit the heaven button and it was like, he's just gone up into heaven and one day he's going to hit the earth button and he's just going to, I should have done it behind the pulpit. He's going to return as well. I mean, I heard Carly, you in the house? You survived? Yeah? You jumped out of a plane, hey? You're in the clouds. Did you see Jesus? No! That would have really wrecked my point. If you're like, yeah? He was just standing there like he's just up in the clouds. There he was. No, we often think that that's what's happening here. He's just gone up into the clouds and then all of a sudden disappeared. It's not trying to communicate that Carly would have seen Jesus when she jumped out of that plane, which is crazy. I don't understand that. Why would you do that? But that's up to you. You didn't see him though, did you? Because he goes in a way to communicate something different. Here in the ascension is a confirmation that this is the king. Like this is the king who has restored relationship and is now reigning in glory. You know, there's more to the cloud than it just being in the sky. All right, like the cloud signifies God's glory. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, we see the cloud comes and rests on the tabernacle as showing God's glory. And it's the same when it fills the temple in 1 Kings when Solomon builds the temple. Here is the presence of God. And in Jesus, I don't even remember the transfiguration. In that moment, he is enveloped into a cloud. Here is Jesus entering into the presence and the glory of God. That's what's happening here. That's what this scene's meant to make us feel. And the fact that he's going up, yes, is reflective too. This physical departure was a display that points toward the fact that Jesus is being raised above all things with power and glory, shown to be the King. It's like an event, isn't it? A display, a final big display. Because Jesus has actually been doing this disappearing act a few times, hasn't he? on the road to Emmaus, he was just walking with these dudes, and the next minute, no, where was he? He was gone. Where was he? Just disappeared. And then he just shows up in the upper room, and then he just disappears. But this is a particular moment. He left, and the way he leaves shows that this is the Son of Man. This is the King. This is the only one who restores relationship and reigns in glory. There can be no more mockery of this guy. Or if you are mocking him, be aware, he's coming back. Verse 10. The disciples are kind of probably wondering what's going on here. And so what are they doing? They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly, two men dressed in white, they weren't jumping out of a plane, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way." See that? Same Jesus, in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus will return. And he will return in, what did it say? The same way. That is, in power and glory. Even Jesus hints at this himself in Mark's Gospel. He talks about when the Son of Man comes. The way he describes the scene is like, it's in the same way, but it is powerful and glorious. And the New Testament picks this up as well. Jesus will return. And when he does, it will be just as he left, but also different. So in the same way is not just saying it's like a reversal. As I was saying, it's not like first time he hit the heaven button and he goes up, and the second time he hits the earth button, he decides, okay, I'm going to come down now. No, that's not how it works. It's same in that he's going up in power and glory, but it's different. It's not going to be private. This was just the disciples. The 11 disciples were just at this point, weren't they? No. All are going to know about it. And it won't be alone. He's not going to be coming alone. Like Revelation 1:7 tells us, every eye will see him. 1 Thessalonians 4 describes this thing. It's almost like this king who is parading in with an entourage. It's glorious, and everybody's going to know. And listen to Luke 17, verses 23-24. It says, like the lightning. I don't know if you've ever seen a storm and been outside when the lightning flashes, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. So will be the return of the Son of Man. We're going to know. It ain't going to be private. And he will come with his angels to gather all those who are his. He's not going to be coming alone, and he's not leaving alone either. In fact, he's coming to bring the kingdom here. But what does that mean for now? If he's going to return, what does that mean for now? Again, we ask, he ascended, but who really cares? He commissioned, he will return, who cares? The now gives us this link. Did you see in that last little bit, there's a continual repeat of like into the sky, into heaven. There is a sense that we're meant to view him going up and taking a particular spot. And that spot, the scriptures tells us, is the right hand of the Father. He is at the right hand of God Almighty. And we heard in the reading that Josh brought us earlier, Philippians 2 verse 9 said, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names. And Hebrews 3:1 picks this up too. After making purification for sins, what's that talking about? His death. He then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this isn't just like taking a seat, like, oh, I've done all my work, it's time for me to sit down. No. The right hand is communicating the highest place, the greatest place of power and glory next to the majesty himself. It's kind of like Joe to Obama, if you know what I'm talking about. Obama and Joe Biden had this sort of little love affair thingy, didn't they? And I didn't put a meme up because I knew it would distract you all, but I'll tell you some of my favorites later if you want to know. But Joe Biden is the right-hand man to Obama. He's the vice president of the United States of America. He is there in that position, given that position, and he stands by his side in that position. Now, Jesus is always in place to be in that position, to be the relationship restorer, the mediator, and the one who reigns in glory, the judge. This is a position of dignity that prompts every knee in heaven, we heard, every knee on earth and under the earth to bow itself, and every tongue to confess that this guy, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who cares? Well, this is about everybody, everyone. And later on in Hebrews 8:1 picks both these points up. What's happened in Hebrews 8 just before it, in chapter 7, is that Jesus is shown to be the one who can restore relationship through his death and life and resurrection, because he is the priest that meets the exact need that we have. Now, I've been trying to think, we don't really think about priests very much today, do we? So when I talk about a priest, you don't immediately go, oh, that's right, that's what a priest did. A priest was the one that mediates between you and God. And if I say that, that's not necessarily going to connect with all of you. Some of you will get what I'm talking about, others won't. So it's risky for me to use this word. But I thought about it, and I thought, what's something that we constantly use, or many of us constantly use, that we need a mediator to ensure that we can have access to the glory that is Netflix? Now, I say Netflix is risky for me to say, because I once said a phrase that you're not meant to, apparently. I didn't know what it meant. But sometimes what happens is we have a beautiful little daughter, and she likes to play with buttons, and there's a button on our router, our internet router. Okay, let's call the internet router our priest. And the internet router, if you turn it off and you go to watch Netflix, what happens? It's devastating, because the internet's not working. You don't have access to that wonderful joy of being able to watch Netflix and to sit in your lounge room and watch whatever you want, whenever you want, and binge on whatever you want at that time. In a way, a priest is like that access that allows for us to have direct access at all times through to our Heavenly Father. It is an incredible thing, just like the internet's an incredible thing. But this is it's far greater than that, because he had to go through the purification for sins. He had to go through what we see at Easter to be the perfect high priest who allows us to have complete access at all times to God. Hebrews 8:1 says, "We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." Jesus, by taking this seat and ascending to this place, he is the mediator, and he's also the judge, and we should all care about this. What all humanity needs, and I hope we've been seeing that throughout our series, is a restored relationship with God. And right here, this is what is offered. It's available through this mediator. You don't need to go through some other means. You don't need to go through a temple. You don't need to go through additional sacrifices, be they your life, and you're trying to live just the perfect way that you possibly can, and just devastated when you fail. It's not through some sort of priest or pastor. No, this is not the way to be in relationship with God. It's not about figuring out how the elevator works. He is there. There is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the high priest who has gone through the heavens so we can approach God with confidence, so we can call him Father. So we can pray, we can relate, we can have access to God. We have to just try and grasp that at all times, access to God. The relationship has been restored. But it also means he runs this show. And so he will be, and he is the judge. The Bible says he is the judge. And that's a great thing. Please hear that. Because here is the judge who came riding on a donkey, the humble, peace-bringing judge, the one who is going to bring peace and justice to the world. But it is also from this seat of power and glory that he will return. So when we look at the ascension, what wonderful news that is. We have a mediator. We have somebody who's restored our relationship with God Almighty, and a judge who will bring peace and justice to the earth. It's what we have hoped for from the beginning of this series. It's what we've hoped for from close to the beginning of time. But he will also be a judge who will call for account. We wouldn't want anything less. We want somebody who's going to bring true justice, one who every knee will bow to and every tongue confess. And 2 Timothy 4:1 and 1 Peter 4:5 say, he will come and he will judge the living and the dead, because all will have to give an account. So let me ask again, who cares? Think about that for a second, the living and the dead. That's all people. And it is only through what Christ has done at Easter and the outpouring of his Spirit that we can have this relationship and be judged right, have that right relationship. Are we seeing it? Why Easter is so important? Relationship restored and reigning in glory. That is Jesus Christ. That's what he's done. Now, the disciples were confused, weren't they? Verse 10, what were they doing? What were they doing? They're like staring up in the sky looking for Carly. Like, they were just there. They had no idea what was going on. They may not have seen just what it was or how it is that Jesus has been put in this place and changed the world. They didn't see it, did they? But then they did. Because look at how they, just flip the page in Acts. Look at how they witness after receiving the power of the Spirit. And we take this for granted, but remember, these guys had no idea what had just happened. They're still waiting for the king to come to restore Israel, and then this is what they say. Chapter 2, verses 32 to 34. This is Peter preaching. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life. Are we all witnesses of the fact? Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Because they were doing stuff that people didn't understand. Right there, what's he talking about? He didn't understand before, but now he did. And so he sees all of it comes together in Jesus. Past, present, future, all are drawn together in Jesus. And the ascension shows that. All of it is in Jesus, who died, rose, and then commissioned in the past. The one who restores relationship now, who is reigning, seated at the right hand of God the Father now, and who will return so that one day, yeah, you might be confused now, but there's a day coming that all are going to see it. And that means we should all care. I wonder how it is that we should respond then. Because I don't know, I feel like the disciples sometimes sort of just left staring off into the sky. What does all this mean? Maybe there's many who are staring, sort of looking up there, questioning and cursing. They have, you know how often people look to the sky? It seems to be that that's what they do. They look to the sky. Maybe that's where others are looking to the sky, hoping that there's something beyond what we have here. So for those questioning, for those who are in pain and turmoil, we heard Deb pray for this earlier. You're saying, maybe, yeah, that's all wonderful, Brett. Jesus came, he died, he rose again, but life sucks, to put it bluntly. The ascension is a wonderful reminder that even the Easter story is only the beginning of something new. Something that will be completed one day, but that still hasn't been accomplished fully yet. This means that the present story is not the end, and you might feel like that's all there is. No. Or maybe you are staring or gazing up into the sky, just waiting for that day that he returns, just going, hey, I'm going to be okay, or hoping maybe that he will return or there's something up there. The ascension teaches us and reminds us of the past, the now, and the future too, doesn't it? So we can't just be caught up in the now, viewing the earth only, and we can't just simply be caught up in the future, just thinking that heaven's all that we're waiting for. If we're just being earthly, we're going to think that we are the ones that need to restore this relationship. We are the ones that need to establish reign and justice in this world, be that politically, through social justice, being the answer. We're going to think it's us. But it is the once dead, now risen, ascended King Jesus. And by God's power, through the gospel, that will do this. And that's what we've been commissioned with. But we also can't just be dreaming of heaven and only ever thinking about that heaven thing, because we are included now. Because Jesus has been raised and is ascended, seated at the right hand, offering forgiveness now. And we, you and me, have been commissioned and told Jesus is the King, the mediator, the judge, and he's returning. And everybody's going to see it one day. People are going to miss it, and then one day it's going to happen. We don't know when. You want to know when? Soon is the answer. I mean, the early believers lived with an expectation that he was coming, but that didn't mean they stood around just staring into the sky, just waiting for that moment when the sky would flash. You see, there is a job now of living as witnesses in word and deed through the power of the Spirit. I wonder if we've lost that expectation. There may not be another Easter. Have you ever thought that? Probably not. There may not be a public holiday. Oh, no, Jesus could return. That's how the disciples lived, in eager expectation that he was coming. And it changed the way that they lived. It meant that everybody needed to know that this king, this ruler was coming. Soon he will return, bringing a new heaven and a new earth. That's what's pictured when this king comes. Let me just read it for you. And just tell me that we can't wait for this to come. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, what? coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And if you just turn the page, Jesus says it. Jesus says it to John through this book of Revelation. He says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon. Why Easter? Why do we celebrate this thing and remind ourselves of what it is that Jesus has done? Is because this king has commissioned us. He has been raised and he is coming again soon. Every knee will bow to this king. He will be praised, we saw earlier, by the rocks, by all creation, every knee, every tongue. And so we need to repent, believe, and then witness ourselves. Some of you might be saying, well, how is it that we respond? And it's interesting because Peter, having preached a sermon, basically just telling people about what happened at Easter, basically telling them what we've seen in this Easter series, answering the question in a way, why Easter? People were like, what are we to do? And this is what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. And so my challenge to all of you over this Easter period is I'm hoping something's changed. And in fact, maybe you need to respond by repenting and maybe even being baptized. Can't fill it up now, but one day we can, very easily. Responding and seeing that this is who we are to serve. This King, this Jesus. And so Jackson's going to come up and he's going to play an item. And during this time, we normally do our care cards thing straight after this. Yeah? If you want to respond, if you want to be honest and say, hey, I don't think I have been committed to this King, tell us and we can help you continue to pursue that. If you want to start that, you can. If you want to just say, hey, I just need prayer, please, this is your chance to respond with those care cards. We'd also love it if you are here visiting to let us know that you've been here and tell us about what this service has been like for you. If you're a regular, you know the spiel, you know how there's a little side for you and all that. Jackson's going to take some time now for us to be able to reflect on what it is that we've considered over Easter. And there's the last verse in this song that talks about us bringing our crowns before the King and laying them there at his feet, because the only crown that we cherish is the one that is on Christ's head. And so might I encourage you over this song just to reflect on that, and then we're going to stand and we'll sing together. But I'm going to pray before Jackson then does this item. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that all is in him, and by him and through him all things were made, created, and that all things are held together, and that you were the one who were happy for all your fullness to dwell in him, and that he then reconciled the whole world to himself by his blood. And so we ask that today, as we've reflected on the ascension, that we might view Jesus as in that place of power and glory, and know that that's a wonderful thing for us if we trust him as our King. Please help us to be a people who are commissioned, who go out and tell people of this King. Help us to be a people who are expecting him to return, because we know that he's coming one day. And help us to be a people who know that we can have a relationship with you, because Jesus is our mediator now and he is also the judge. Please, Heavenly Father, help us to bow our knee before you and then to tell the world of how you are the one who reigns above all.
There is a hill I cherish, where stood a perfect tree, the emblem of salvation, the gift of Calvary. Is it I should profit Jesus crucified. Yet as his life was taken, so I was granted mine. My wealth is in the cross, there's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. Will not boast in riches, I have no pride in gold, but I will boast in Jesus and in his name alone. Is in the cross, there's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as lost. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in cross. Yes, all my wealth is in the cross. And when I stand in glory, my crown's before the Lord. This be my confession. My wealth is in the cross. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. God is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in Christ.